Well, we have been spending a season of time going through the book of Mark. We were walking through that entire gospel and then obviously culminating with Easter Sunday, last Sunday. And so we are now at a point where we're switching into a brand new study. So if this is your first day with us, you came at a good time because we're just going to crack open into the book of Philippians. I was just thinking about the songs we were singing. First, we sang that song, I believe, that was so famous at the Billy Graham Crusades, Just As I Am. And that would be the song that would be played when people would come forward. And I was thinking, man, that really just fits what we did with the chaplaincy, bringing people who are broken and hurt, and they can just come as they are. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That fits. And the last song we just sang really did deal with a lamb who was slain for us and was resurrected, the Gospel of Mark. And as we go into Philippians, it might be the song that would be most appropriate is My Joy Is in the Lord, or Our Joy in the Lord. Any of those songs that sing about the joy of who Jesus is and the joy that it is to walk in the Christian faith. Philippians really is that incredible book, and it's not circumstantial joy. We're going to find out as we go through the book. So we're going to join in and just get into Philippians today, and if you will, if you'll open your Bible to Acts 16, we'll start there. And you're probably saying at this point, Rob, you got lost right in the beginning. How did you get lost so quickly? But what I want to remind you is that the book of Acts, besides being just an incredible account of the planting of the church and the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, also serves for us kind of, if you will, as a table of contents of the New Testament. Once you get past the Gospels and you're moving forward from that period of time, you're going to see church after church planted. That first part of the book of Acts really starts with Peter being focal. And Peter is the one going out, and most of the church in Jerusalem and the Jewish people who are coming into salvation and the church is growing, it's all Peter. And in about Acts 9, you see Paul presented. And Paul comes to that place where he is on the road to Damascus and he comes into salvation. And then he said there's pretty silent in the book of Acts on Paul until we get to chapter 13. Peter kind of disappears and Paul becomes prevalent. And from that point, Paul will launch off on three missionary journeys, and he, as he goes, he'll plant church after church after church. And what we get then after the book of Acts is these, what they call epistles, or what we'd call letters, that Paul would then write to those churches. He would write to them after he had been with them to plant the church and had been away. He would write them a letter because he'd hear of things that were going on, and things that needed some tending to, or some encouragement that needed to be given. So when you and I come into Philippians, what we're really doing is coming to a letter that was written to a church that was birthed in Acts 16. Are you with me so far? So Acts 16 is going to give us the insight of how this church was actually planted. And this would have been on Paul's second missionary journey, and this is where he would have come to. So really, that's what we're getting as we come into Acts 16, is the planting at the church of Philippi, so that next week when we get into Philippians, you have a basis to understand what happened 10 years before that letter was written. And so hopefully it'll give you some crossover. What you're going to see is as we're dealing with Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, these same players are going to be very prevalent. These same people that are mentioned here in Acts 16 are going to be brought forward. And so many of the things that Paul and Silas and with his companions Luke and Timothy did to establish this church are going to really play into many of the things that Paul is going to tell them about in his letter. And you're going to see that they had a living example in Paul, in their presence, that now Paul will teach them about when he gets to Philippians. You're going to see a lot of crossover. You'll see it over and over and over again, even with the very beginning of how this is going to start out in the book of Philippians with Paul being in jail. And you'll see that they had a living example of Paul in their presence that they'll be able to now apply to the letter, which means you and I, having this understanding, can put ourselves in the position of the church at Philippi when they receive the letter. You can kind of get their mind frame of what had taken place and how Paul had gone about this calling that he had been taken to. There are 40 verses in Acts 16. And as you know, it takes me about an hour to get through 20. So we're going to do all 40, but it is not going to take me an hour. And in doing so, what we're going to do is we're going to skim over the top of some of the events that you might go, oh, Rob, stop there. That's my favorite part. And I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hit the highlights, and what I want you to focus on as we read this account is I want you to focus on the people and the planting. The people and the planting. Those are the things that are going to be really important here in this letter. I want you to focus on the individuals that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy will encounter as they go on this journey. Matter of fact, we're going to start with Paul bringing Timothy into the fold. And those people are going to be really important as we get into Philippians. But I also want you today to pay attention to the planting. I want you to see what these men were willing to do to plant the church. The heart that they had for it is probably even more important. The way that they viewed it compared to the way that the world views things. And I think that's so important today. We have people who are disgruntled because family members would do something for the gospel and they would go out and they'd say, but why are you leaving this behind? Or why are you not doing that? Or I can't believe you wasted your life doing that. And I want you to see the planting of this church because it makes no worldly sense whatsoever. But it is the calling of God on these men to go and lay down everything so that they can see it through God's eyes and not through man's eyes. And I want you to catch that. Please just look again and again, and I'll bring up some of those parts, but the people and the planting is where I want you to put your mindset. So with that, let's just jump in, and then we'll see all the things that will carry over. Acts 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles, the elders, and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, going through Turkey, sees Timothy, likely a young man he got to bring to faith on his first missionary journey. And he's hearing a great report about Timothy. He saw it in him before. He's hearing it now confirmed by others. And Paul wanted to take this very special young man with him. And you're going to see that Paul establishes a relationship with Timothy like no other. And we'll get into that more in Philippians. So Paul said, man, I want you to come with me. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, we're in Acts 16. One chapter back in Acts 15, the first church council gets together. And they get together because they're members of the church who also are Jewish who think that circumcision must be applied in order for salvation to be true. So they're saying, man, I hear about the gospel in Jesus Christ. I hear that salvation is through faith, but you must be circumcised. And so they got the whole council of all the apostles together and some of the elders now, and they talked about it so they'd all be in one mind and one place in agreement. And they determined that that was not necessary. And Paul was really fighting for that, for Titus was on the chopping block, if you would. And he said, no, that's not necessary for salvation. I'm not doing it. Well, what's really interesting is that's what's brought up in the letter. It says, you know, there in verse 4, that they delivered to them the decrees that were determined by the apostles and elders. That's what they're talking about there. It was that council that came together to determine if circumcision was necessary. And obviously they said, no, faith alone. Faith is all that's required for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So as we come to this point, we say, then why in the world, after that event, did he then take Timothy and circumcise him? Why did he choose to do that? After they just got the decree, what's the point? It's because circumcision wasn't necessary for salvation, and that's for certain. But because his father was a Greek and he was raised in Jewish tradition, it was necessary to circumcise him to get rid of the obstacle that would cause some people to not be able to hear as he brought the gospel of salvation forward. It would have become something that would have been a distraction. And that distraction had to go away. It had to be cut away, literally. And that's very important. When we were in Mexico on our mission trip, one of the devotionals we did came out of 1 Kings 17. And it's where Elijah is now, his first miracle, he calls for the sky to be shut up for 3.5 years. There'd be no rain coming down. And after he does that, God says he immediately takes him to hide him away, to get him alone by himself, is what he's saying, to the brook Cheroth. And that brook, Cheroth, means the cutting away, or to cut off, to remove something. And so in that account, what we find is Elijah is going to do some amazing stuff. But first, God had to pull Elijah out of his setting, and he had to bring him alone, where the only people he would encounter would be God, and then not people, but ravens who would bring him food. And there he would sit for 3.5 years as God would cut away, and he would cut away, and he would cut away those things that would be a hindrance to the ministry that he was about to do. And some of you are right now, your wheels are spinning, because you're going, man, I got some things I got to cut away. That was cutting away to prepare him for the work that he needed to do. And I guarantee you, all of us have some cutting away. This was similar, but it was cutting away any obstacle to being able to present the gospel. There was something that was going to be a problem. And so Paul takes Timothy to cut away the barriers that would stop them from bringing the gospel forward to other people. And I think that's so poignant for you and I, because God has called, as we just saw these chaplains and all of you, if you're going through a school or if you're just going through the school of the word and walking with the Lord and he's calling you out to ministry, there's obstacles. There's things in our life that God needs to cut away. There's things that just have to disappear because they're actually a barrier to others hearing the word. And as we get into the book of Philippians, you're going to see Paul deals with that much more. Cutting away things that are a barrier to the ministry that you've been called to bring to your family, to the world, to your workplace, and to the barriers that might be up between you bringing the gospel. And they got to get cut away. I was thinking about that and saying, what might you need to cut away? The first thing that popped to your mind, some of you have already got a few of them popped in your mind, that's the one to deal with. Don't go looking for a different one because you didn't like that one. It popped to your mind first for a reason, because that's the first thing that needs to get cut away. Isn't that our human nature? I can imagine Timothy going, if there's any other way, let's choose that way. But that was the thing that needed to be cut away. What is it for you and I? It's individual for each one, but we should certainly search it out. It could be a barrier. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So everybody knows where all those places are at, right? Yeah, the basics of it, they were in Turkey, and they were trying to move around in Turkey. That's the idea. So just kind of put yourself up in the area of Turkey, which is north of Israel, just past Syria. That gives you an idea. So passing through Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So in short, this is Paul and the crew. They sailed to Philippi and from Turkey, and that's that area. And what I want you to catch is this is the area that's in Greece. This is going to be the first European church that Paul is going to plant. And so the Holy Spirit was blocking him, he was moving him, and he sent the whole crew in the direction he wanted to go. What I think's interesting about that is Paul knew his calling. He knew what he was called to do. He was called to go bring the gospel, to plant churches, and to raise up those people who would minister in those churches. And he did it again and again and again and again. And because he knew his calling, he went about his calling. And what's so cool for me in that whole understanding is that Paul apparently didn't necessarily know where he was going, because he would say, man, I was here and I tried to move there and the Spirit shut me down. I would try to move there and he shut me down. But then he sent me a dream and I knew where to go. I knew where to go the minute he told me where to go, but I was already moving. And you've heard that analogy over and over again. It's much easier to steer a moving car than a parked one. And I like that because he knew his ministry. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He was just about doing it. And because he was still listening to the Lord, he was still plugged in, God was able to direct his steps. He was able to just move his direction, just bump him a little bit onto the course that he needed to go. Still doing the same work, but in the place that the Lord was working with him. It was a course correction. And again, man, I think that's powerful for a lot of us because many people are sitting and going, I wonder what the Lord has for me to do. I know that this is my gifting and I should really do it, but I just haven't found the perfect place to do that yet. I haven't found the place that God has called me completely to do it. And God says, how about you move the car? You move it and I'll guide it. I'll turn on the GPS, the God positioning system, and I will just bump you right into the areas that you need to go. And in the meantime, minister right where you're at. Boy, that's powerful. So this is what they did. They just immediately, it says immediately. Did you catch that word in there? Once he got the call, there was not a lot of waiting. He said, immediately, we set course. And they headed off to Philippi. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, I want you to notice they didn't go to the synagogue. That would have been Paul's normal step. But what we find is that wherever there were 10 Jewish males, a synagogue would be opened. But in this worship service here by the water, it was only ladies. There wasn't a man to be found. And they were by the water because these were people who had, these ladies who had given their life over to the God of Judaism, to God. But they had never heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So you're talking about people who had come into that system of Judaism, but not into Jesus. So here's this lady, Lydia, and she's a businesswoman. She's a seller of purple. And if you have been around the Bible at all, you know that purple is the color of royalty. It's a very expensive dye. She would have made fabrics that had sold for quite a bit of money. She would have been kind of an eruditus. She would have been wealthy. And that's what we're pointing out here in these passages, is that she was good at what she did. And she seems to have some prominence among these ladies. But when Paul came and preached to her, something incredible happened. And it says in the passage here that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Paul was talking, he was preaching, but did you notice that the Lord sent him to a place? Because the Lord had opened her heart. The Lord did the work. Paul was simply going where God was working, and he knew to go there because he was led by the Spirit. It's a home run. That's a home run. We pray and say, Lord, where are we going? And the Lord says, go here, and you go. And why do you go there? Because that's where the Lord's working. And the Lord was working in her life, so when Paul went and he brought the gospel, there was a revival by the water that day. Isn't that awesome? God is the one who opens the heart. You and I can speak. Ben and I were talking just recently, and we were talking about talking to people who are atheists about the gospel. And they have all these argumentations of why this didn't work and why science disproves that. And quite honestly, I think they're wrong anyway. I mean, if you go through it, I think the evidence just cries out for a creator. But in the end of the day, even if you answer every one of their questions, will it bring them to salvation? Only if the Lord has opened their heart. And so you and I need to be sensitive to the Spirit, like Paul was here, to go where the Lord sent him, because there was a home run waiting. And what it tells us is that not only she gave her life to the Lord, but her whole household. Now, a household wouldn't just be kids and family or whatever. It would have been servants or anybody else who would have been in that household. So we went from no church to a church in one encounter, because the Lord did the work and Paul was listening and went where he sent him. That's awesome. The plant of the church of Philippi is right here. And it starts with Lydia and her family and however many other ladies were at the water that day. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, notice that, to the spirit, not to the girl, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. There's a whole bunch I'd love to tell you about this story. There's amazing stuff, but I'm not. I'm just going to get to the basics for you on this. This is Luke who's recording this. That's why he's talking about Paul. Luke, in his very accurate record, who wrote the book of Acts. And he's talking about this demon-possessed girl, who today you and I might call a fortune teller or a psychic or one of those things. She had a demon spirit in her, what they call a Pythian or a Python spirit from the Oracle of Delphi. You can do some homework. It's fascinating stuff. And she was then, actually, if you kind of think of it in very crude terms, it's kind of like some being a spiritual pimp. There were men who owned her, who were making money off of her, with no care for her whatsoever. And they were using this demon to line their pockets. This was this girl's lot in life. But she was standing behind and walking with Paul and Silas and the crew, and the declaration she was making was 100% accurate. It was accurate. These men were representatives of the Most High God who were bringing the way of salvation. It's absolutely true. But the heart behind the message was completely wrong. It was an irritating distraction. What I find interesting about this whole account, though, is it takes a little while for Paul to cast her out. And when we get to Philippians, there's a point where Paul is dealing with some people who are spreading the gospel for contention, to create problems for Paul. And Paul's attitude is, hey, the gospel is being preached. And he lets it go on. He doesn't confront it because the gospel is being preached. And I wonder myself personally, is this why Paul let this go on for days before he did? Because this wasn't Paul's normal MO. Paul, when he had seen something like this, he acted on it very quickly. But he let this happen for days. But finally, it says he was greatly annoyed, and he told this demon to get out, and the demon left. This wasn't some ruse. It wasn't some hoax. It wasn't microphones placed underneath the table or somebody interviewing the people out front. There really was a demonic spirit in this girl, and Paul cast this spirit out of her. Keep her in mind as we keep going on, because you're going to find there's a lot of carryover into the letter of Philippians that you'll see more and more. Verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. That's their speculation, by the way. You'll catch that in a minute. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And then they had laid hand, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now this account is very significant to remember as we get to the Philippian letter again, but I hope that you're going to see and really grasp here is the first three encounters. There's three encounters going on here. The first one was with Lydia and the family, and they were welcomed. They were well received. Everybody was glad that they were there. The second encounter was with a demon-possessed girl. And my guess at this point is that after the demon was cast out of this girl who was being greatly troubled and who was annoying them, that she became a member of the church. It's only speculation. Nowhere in the Word does it tell us that. But she was set free. And I believe she became that next member of the church. But the third encounter was with people who were completely hostile to them. Completely hostile. I mean, we've ran the gambit. Yet in each case, the gospel was going out. Each case. Paul and Silas were able to rejoice. In all of these cases, because if they were warmly received, if they were just an annoyance, or if people actually wanted to hurt them and put them in prison, they were doing what they were called to do. They were spreading the gospel. And often, I think when we look at these accounts, we go, who came to the Lord? That wasn't their job. Their job was to bring the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ and plant the church as the Lord had told them, and to bring up leaders and all. They were bringing it. And in all three of these cases, the gospel went out, because Paul and Silas had determined that whatever they did, wherever they went, they were not living for themselves any longer. They were living for Jesus. Everything about their life was Christ. They said, yeah, that's not a loss. That's not a failure. That's not a problem, because my life is Christ's. My identity is in him. And again, when we get to Philippians, you're going to see Paul take that home. It didn't matter if they received them or beat them with rods. They were still rejoicing, because their whole goal in life was to bring the gospel and to honor the Lord. What would the world look like if believers in Jesus had that same mindset today? They had that same mindset. We said, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter if they receive me greatly. Doesn't matter if they kind of irritate me or are irritated by me, or if they even bring violence against me. As long as the gospel goes out, I am filled with joy, for I rejoice that my life is found in Christ Jesus. You don't see a lot of that going on, do you? What if I could go to the places that are easy? What if I could just talk to those who really wanted to hear me? You're going to see more and more of this in the heart of Paul and Silas and in Timothy as we get into the letter of Philippians. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, that's the prisoner guard, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. I find this account inspiring, at least for me, because I've learned a while back that often when difficulty happens, what we tend to do is get distracted with the difficulty, and in doing so, we miss what God is doing. Quite often when things don't turn out the way we want, it's because God has a better plan. He's doing something. He's orchestrated some events. And if we will wait and watch instead of being distracted by the difficulty itself, we will get to see what God is doing. But you and I miss out far too often. Do you understand that? Do you agree with me in that? We miss it because we let our eyes go on the storm instead of the one who delivers in the storm. They didn't do that. And I love that. Paul and Silas weren't trying to get out of their circumstances. They were praising God in the middle of them. They were invested in seeing what God was doing. So often we're trying to get out of the difficulty, and God says, some of my best work is done right there. Right there in the places where your witness will shine the brightest, because your circumstances are the darkest, and yet you still stand for me. And I think you and I have a lot to learn from that. I know I do personally, to keep my eyes on the Lord when things don't look like I think that they should. But they were worshiping. They were praising the Lord. And as a result, they got to watch as the prisoners, the guards, and everyone else who would have come to visit that day get witnessed to by a major event that the Lord brought in, the earthquake, the opening of the doors. But prior to that, these guys were sharing the gospel. How? They were praying and they were worshiping, and it says that all the prisoners were listening to them. Did you catch that? It says the prisoners were listening. They heard them praising before this miracle ever happened, so that when it did happen, the gospel had already been preached and they knew where to give the credit. Praising in the storm. So when the deliverance comes, everybody knows it's the King. That's awesome. I love that. Over and over again, I love to read those accounts that remind me that we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord regardless of what the situations look like and praise Him, not just sit around waiting. They were right back to the mission. What was their mission? Plant the church and spread the gospel in Philippi. He didn't say in the nicest houses, don't go to Lydia's house and hang out now that she's a convert. No, go to the prison, get in the stocks so that you can't move in the inner part of the dungeon where it's dark and wet and damp and your back is laid open, and praise Jesus there and let people watch you there. And then when I do a work, they'll know who to give the credit to. That's what these guys were doing. I think that's awesome. And as a result, this is the second household that now gives their life to Jesus. The whole household. I believe that was a prophetic word given there by Paul. It wasn't him saying your whole household will be saved because of your salvation. They're not riding on your shirt tails. But he's saying, I know that from this event, when you come in, you will be so changed that your whole household's going to come. And the whole household came. We have two households and very likely a prison girl now. We have a church. We have a church in the strangest of events. All these things unfolding so that God can plant this church in this very place. That's awesome. And it's not like you would find in a church planting guide today. It was God's plan. Some of it was fun. Some of it was pretty agonizing, getting beat with rods across your back to the point where they had to clean the sores on their back. In other words, they were laid open. They were cleaning the sores on their back, and yet these guys are praising the Lord. I love that. Over and over again, just doing what they were supposed to be doing. You know, as we get to Philippians, Paul is going to talk about people who are mopers and complainers. And he doesn't say, well, you have a reason. I know you have a lot to mope about. When you're done moping, come back around. He says, stop it. He says, stop it. He says, don't do that. Praise the Lord. He could say that because he was the example of that. He could say it because while his back was laid open and he was locked in the dungeon, stuck in stocks, stocks weren't to keep him secure, it was to keep him uncomfortable. You know, like when you lay on your side and you wake up in the middle of the night and your arm is sore and you can't move it and you roll over, they couldn't roll over. That was the idea. What were they doing? Praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. And Paul will say in Philippians, don't be a complainer. Don't be a moper. What would have happened? How would this story be different if they were in the stocks complaining, moping? We'd be missing one Philippian jailer and a family from the church at Philippi. And maybe, very likely, many more. Complaining does not do a lot to draw people into the kingdom. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. What a great word. Go in peace. We beat you with rods and locked you in the prison, but now go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they want to put us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Uh-oh. Whoops. Put the brakes on. Remember that they made an assumption that these men were Jewish. And they were. But they were also Roman citizens. And Roman citizens had certain rights, and they had just violated them all. And this put those magistrates in a very precarious situation. So Paul says, why don't you have them come and let us out themselves? Can you imagine what was going through their mind at that particular point? They were probably freaking out. They had broken the law. beating them and imprisoning them without a trial. They weren't allowed to do this. Verse 38. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, I'll be honest. I read this account, and it brings up an obvious question. If I'm Paul, or if I'm Silas, and these guys are grabbing me, and they're taking me off now to prison, and along the way, I would have said, stop, I'm a Roman, you can't do this. But no, it continues. Then they take them and they tear their clothes off their back and beat them with rods. And as I saw the rod, I would have said, stop, you can't do this, I'm a Roman. And then after that, in the way they were taking him down to jail, for some reason I couldn't get it out. By the time I was going into the jail, into the stops, what would you have said? Stop. You can't do this. I'm a Roman. And they didn't do that. They didn't do that at all. Why? Why wouldn't they cry out to defend themselves with the rights that they had, which would have gone past them being imprisoned, beaten, thrown into stocks in the inner? Why? I mean, that's a logical, obvious question, because human nature would not endure such things unless it was a call. A call by God to say, I want you to go to Philippi and I want you to plant a church. I want you to bring the gospel. I want you to raise up leaders in that city. Now go. Go and do it. You and I, if we heard that call, say, well, can't be the Lord. That was the pizza I ate. That was something other than Jesus, because he certainly would not tell me to forfeit my rights, be beaten, thrown in prison, all for this. He wouldn't have done it, but they did. They did. Paul didn't bring it up when he could have spared himself, because I believe Paul and Silas knew that this was part of this church plant in this area. And then it comes to the point where when Paul brought the magistrates before him, when they actually came, Paul could have put them on trial. He says, no, you make them come and let us out. And they came. Paul apparently lets them off the hook. And then he goes to the house of he didn't bring them to trial. And I say, Paul, why wouldn't you have done that? And I think about, I've heard some people say it was so that it would protect the church that would be growing there. But we're going to find that persecution in that area breaks out pretty heavy. So I don't know that that's very viable. But knowing Paul's heart, I think it was one more face-to-face encounter with the magistrates. They would come before Paul. And what do you think Paul would talk with them about? His rights? The gospel. He was going to share Jesus with them again. Those poor magistrates, now they were coming and they were really the captive audience, because they were afraid and they were knowing that they were on the hook for this whole thing. And Paul says, no, you make them come. And what did Paul talk about? I know, Paul. Because of the grace of Christ Jesus, I will forgive you. For my Lord bore many stripes across his back before they crucified him to die in your place. I can just hear Paul now presenting the gospel. One more chance. So Paul laid down his rights, Paul and Silas both, so that the gospel could go out. They intended to plant a church, and they did. And whether it was in great times or in persecution, whether it was by people who were waiting for them or desiring for them to go away, everything in their life was about Christ Jesus. It was about being Jesus before them. Some of you might be going through some situations today. And you might say, this is not fair. This is not how it should work out. I thought God said he would take care of all these parts. But what I remember is Jesus said, I lay down my life for you. I laid it down that you might be saved from your own sin, from your own difficulty. And I'm offering you the opportunity to lay down your life with me. to die alongside of me. That's what baptism was all about, right? Death, burial, and resurrection, identifying with those things in Christ Jesus. And he said, but in that is where you're going to find all your joy. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, Paul will say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How does that line up with our life? How does it line up? For you to live is Christ? Can you say that? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that true in you? Is it true in me? Is it true in us? This church that Paul would plant here would be so diverse. I mean, you got to think about the company here. You got Lydia and Aristides, a rich, wealthy businesswoman. You got a jailer and his family. You probably have a demon-possessed girl in there. You might even have some magistrates and some prisoners who heard the gospel. I mean, you're talking a diverse family of people, and they're going to be such a precious family to Paul. You're going to see that in this church, Paul, man, he finds such great comfort in them, such fellowship in them, and they're all over the spectrum of who they are. And I was thinking about that. When Paul went out to plant this church, he didn't go to those people who were like him or even the people he liked or that liked him at all. He went to that community and he went to plant a church. And he preached the gospel to every person in every occasion in every way. Isn't that so different than the way we do things? It is, isn't it? And Jesus says, for you and I, that we're to be identified with him, to be doing the very things that he would do. And Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What did he do? He went to everybody in that city at great cost to himself, and he rejoiced because the gospel went out and the church was planted. That's awesome. There's a lot for us to learn in there, isn't there? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the things that you teach us in your word. Lord, even being a newer church body in a community where there's so many people who don't know you, Lord, I think that each one of us have thought about some things today. I know that I have, Lord, thought about who I share the gospel with. Do I just go to those who looks like they want to receive it? Do I take it to only those who are of my type, perhaps, I would think? Or do I take it to anybody and everybody that I have an audience with for any occasion, whether it be welcomed in, slightly annoyed by, or hostile to? Lord, it's amazing as I look and I see that in such a short period of time, a couple men who are willing to be used by you, who would hear you, who would be moved and directed by your Spirit, would be brought to the very work that you're doing, and that church would grow rapidly. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see maybe what you have for us. Lord, are we looking to plant the gospel only in those places which are a delight for us to be in? Or are we also looking in the difficulties, maybe in the hospital room, maybe in the places in the unemployment line, maybe in places in our work environment that are not so pleasant for us? Because these men went and they were able to live for you and you alone. Even those places were joyous to them because they could see what you were doing, not distracted by the difficulty, but intrigued by your work of the Holy Spirit that was going on that would cause men and women to come into faith in you, Jesus. Lord, make us more like that. Make me more like that, Lord. Bring that passion to us to do the same thing. Lord, help us to see that this diverse church, people made up of so many different backgrounds, was such a rich and a wonderful environment to grow in faith and to worship you and to be transformed into your likeness. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for what we could see here. We thank you for being able to see the work that Paul would do in Timothy and helping him to cut away obstacles to the gospel, to set him free from those things so that he could move forward just to be pressed in to telling people about you without an hindrance to the words that he would speak. Lord, make us more like you day by day. Transform our lives, empower us, and fill us again, Lord, that we might walk out and get to work to bring the good news of the gospel that you have brought to us to others. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, with everybody's eyes closed and as we're praying, and you would like to receive the Lord today, you would like to ask him into your life, you would like to know to have joy in the midst of the storm, and also just joy in general as you see the sun, would you raise your hand up so that I might see you and come pray with you later? Will you just put your hand in the air so that I can come and seal that deal with you and know to walk alongside you? Lord, we want to thank you for everybody who's here today, for the hearts that are being touched. We thank you for the things that you might have said to us personally. Lord, seal those things so that they don't just disappear as we walk out the door. And Lord, now would you help us to praise you? Would you receive this praise? And may it be joyful to you, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts, Lord. And we thank you now in your glorious name. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the brothers and sisters in this body and for the calling that you've placed on each one of them. I thank you, Lord, that you say that as you bring each one of us into the family, that you have given us gifts for the family and even to go out beyond that. I pray, Lord, that your presence would be so real with each one of us, that the calling on each of my brothers and sisters' lives would be made very sure, that you would speak and that they would hear. I pray that you would prepare the path before them and that you would show them where you're going so that they might follow you in that direction. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your provision and your protection. And I pray that you would pour it out with power, Lord. And we want to thank you now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.